Today's message is don't be spit. Yeah, I knew some of you would like that. People, they just love to quote John 3:16. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. People will hold a sign up at football games or other sporting events. You'll see it there. There's homeless people, and they'll actually hold the sign up at the street corner hoping to get believers just a little bit sympathetic to give them some money. You can actually go to In-N-Out Burger, and on their packaging, they put scripture verses, and John 3:16 is one of those that they use. But how many of you know Revelation 3:16? Nah, probably not too many of us. It's not one of those touchy-feely verses that we hear like John 3:16. See, John 3:16 is all about grace. It's about love. While Revelation 3:16 is about accountability and judgment. Revelation is a book that many of us don't really like to look at or get into because it's really weird and talks about end time. But the beginning of it actually is letters that are addressed to seven churches. And Revelation 3, beginning at verse 14, is the letter that is addressed to the church that is found in Laodicea. I'm going to read the letter for you from verses 14 through 20. It reads like this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you hot or cold? See, our challenge that we find here is to not be spit. The church that was found in Laodicea, it wasn't always lukewarm. They were a well-established church. Laodicea, it's known for its wealth, its banking, the manufacturing of a very special eye salve, as well as a glossy black wool cloth. Paul even references the church a few times in his letter to Colossians. But you see, in verse 15, Jesus says, I know your deeds that you are neither cold nor hot. See, somewhere along the way, they had lost their fire. We see here that God is gauging Christians in three different spiritual temperatures. There's cold, there's hot, and there's lukewarm. Now remember that in this letter, he is talking to the church. Not to the world out there, but to the church. And the first temperature is hot. You know, a burning heart on fire for God? In Luke chapter 24, we see that there are these two men and they're walking on the road. And they're discussing the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that very moment, Jesus appears to them. But they don't recognize him. And they walk and they talk with him. He even goes and eats a meal with them. And as soon as they recognize who Jesus is, he vanishes from their sight. And their response after Jesus vanishes is, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? You see, a hot Christian is one whose heart stirs for the things of God. They want to know and to experience all that they can in their relationship with Jesus Christ. They want to talk with him and to talk about him as they walk their daily walk. They discuss the things of God as they go through their day and they eat and the things they're doing. They post them on their blogs or their social media, whatever they're on. They show it by how they live their lives. Then there is the cold Christian. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling his disciples about the signs of the end of the age. He tells them that there will be wars and famine, earthquakes, as well as false prophets and even persecution. And then he says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. A cold Christian, simply put, just really isn't a Christian at all. At least not anymore. It's someone who once believed and they had this relationship and they were walking with Jesus Christ. But because of circumstances or conditions, conflict or even cowardice, they have turned away from the things of God. They've grown cold to that. They no longer put their trust in Christ. Their faith has wavered. And then there is the lukewarm Christian. See, this Christian is comfortable. They're complacent. They either ignore, they simply don't realize their need for Jesus Christ in their daily lives. And here in Revelation 3:16, it is the only instance where the term lukewarm is used in the Bible. And yet there are many stories of characters who suffered from that very affliction of being lukewarm. There's Lot, there's Samson, there's Judas. You see, the Lord, he revealed these three spiritual temperatures. And then he made the indictment that the church of Laodicea, it had indeed become lukewarm. Now, there are several laws of thermodynamics, and some of you may know them far better than I do. Some of you may have never even heard of it before. But the second law of thermodynamics, it requires that in a closed system, it says that in a closed system, will moderate to cold until everything balances itself out. If there is no energy that is put into that, once something is added from the outside, without something being added from the outside, the system will decay and it will die. Without adding some fuel, the hot water in the boiler becomes cold. Without electricity, the refrigerant that is in the freezer, it becomes warm. Everything will eventually balance itself out. See, the church, it cannot become a closed system. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. The Laodicean church was independent. It was secure. It was self-serving. They said, we do not have need of anything. See, they were a closed system. Their spiritual power, it was decaying. Their material wealth and their glowing statistics were but shrouds on the outside that were hiding a rotting corpse on the inside. The Lord, he was outside the church and he was trying to get in. Now, because they become this closed system, because they had become lukewarm, Jesus warns them in verse 16, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Somewhere they had lost the fire. Once we lose the fire, we start losing other things as well. They had lost their values. It appears as if the Laodiceans' lack of economic need had twisted their values. It may have also been this spiritual pride, thinking that they were spiritually rich. That is to boast of having enough. We have enough of Jesus. We don't need any more. It's highly probable that both of these things attributed to their lukewarmness. And in verse 17, it says, "You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing." See, when Christians tend to lose their fire, they begin to exalt material wealth in contrast to spiritual values. They also use past experiences in revival, things that happen around the altar, to surmise that they have arrived, they have achieved everything they need to achieve. The result is that they were lulled into a false contentment by their temporal sufficiency. Jesus' response is, "But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." Now, the first two characteristics, that of being wretched and pitiful, they're more than likely linked together, and they refer to their spiritual destitution before God. But then there is blind and poor and naked. They probably refer to their condition. See, they may have stored up material wealth. They had a nice church building. They had money in the bank. But they were still poor. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 23, "It's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven." They may have had this great spiritual heritage. They had experienced spiritual encounters in the past, and their great accomplishments were all in the past. However, in God's eyes, they were spiritually poor. You see, God is not concerned so much about the past and what you have done. He is concerned about the here and now. What are you doing for me now? Where are we at right now? And so the counsel that is given is, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich." Now, gold, it's a source of wealth for the city. The gold that Jesus was referring to is its spiritual counterpart, if you will, that which corresponds to the glory of God himself. I believe this to mean the process, the priceless possession, if you will, of salvation, which only Jesus Christ brings, which is eternal life. Even as David prayed in repentance after his sin with Bathsheba, the lukewarm Christian needs to pray, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me." Then there is the nakedness, and obviously this wasn't talking about them being physically naked, but spiritually naked. Exposed, unprotected from the elements around them. Now remember this city, the city of Laodicea, it was known for its manufacturing of a glossy black wool cloth. It was a source of their revenue and even their notoriety. But their clothes, the clothes that they could manufacture, it would never meet the requirements of righteousness. And then the council continues and says to buy white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. In Isaiah chapter 61 at verse 10, it says, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head as a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." See, the only thing that can cover our shamefulness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Just like the father in the story of the prodigal son, and he goes and he puts his robe over his son, Jesus Christ takes off his coat and he covers us with his robe of righteousness. Salvation, it means that Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. It's actually put on our account. But sanctification means that his righteousness is imparted to us. Becomes a part of our characters as we grow and we continue to strive and to follow after him. The third condition was that of being blind. Their blindness meant that they could not see the reality of their condition. They were living a false paradise, proud of a church that was about to be rejected. They lacked spiritual insight. They had no spiritual vision. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law." Now again, Laodicea. It was famous for its school of medicine. It was known for production of this eye salve. It was called Phrygian powder. And it was basically ground up from a Phrygian stone. It could cure many eye defects. But this special powder, it couldn't do anything for their spiritual blindness. And so Jesus counsels them and he says to buy from me a salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. See, a church that is lacking in spiritual insight is destined to fall. A church lacking in spiritual vision will cease to grow and it will become stagnant. The church in Laodicea, they had lost their focus. They were so wrapped up in building their own kingdom that they had become lukewarm to the concerns of the lost world around them. The church that was in Laodicea, they may have lost their fire, becoming lukewarm, resulting in the loss of their spiritual values. But as it is with God's grace, as it is with God's character, he leaves room for grace. See, after the rebuke and the discipline, Jesus reveals the way to avoid being spit, to avoid being spit out of his mouth. It says, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline." And rebuke means to expose or to convict or to punish, but then there's the discipline. And it means to train and to educate and to point in the right direction. Now, Parenting 101, it says that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Did you know that's actually scriptural? It's found in the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 13, it says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him." That's not abusing them. That is just discipline, instruction, and correction. See, don't get offended, defensive, when a rebuke comes. Accept it as a token of love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ?" In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 31, it says, "But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world." See, let the rebuke, let the discipline of Jesus Christ lead you to repentance and not to bitterness. Repent. To turn from sin, the sinful things that you were doing, and to dedicate yourself to following after Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus says to be earnest and repent, it means to be serious about your turning from those bad things, the sin. Embrace following Jesus Christ. Plain and simple, it simply means get right with God. Verse 20 says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Jesus Christ is standing at the door of your heart and he is knocking. Admit your mistake, your sin. Return to your first love. Admit your need for Jesus Christ. Ask God to forgive you. Let him into your heart. so that you can have fellowship with him again. You can begin rebuilding this relationship that he desires to have with you. God's grace, it brings instant forgiveness to those who repent. But then we must work at correcting our lukewarmness. We must work on restoring our fire, becoming hot for him again. And it all starts by opening your heart to him again. As you're here this morning, you're either hot or you're cold or you're lukewarm. See, God, he knows your deeds just like he did the church in Laodicea. Are you willing to be honest with yourself this morning? If you were to die right now, today, and be judged, where would you spend eternity? Maybe here this morning and your heart is cold. You've never really responded to God's love. You've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Salvation is free. It is for everyone. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Do you want that this morning? Do you want eternal life? You can have it. It's a free gift. But maybe you're here this morning and you're like the Laodicean church. Maybe you've been self-sufficient. You've been independent. You've been a closed system in and of yourself. You can do it on your own. Are you willing to admit that lukewarmness? Maybe God's been talking to you, telling you that you're not really as rich as you thought you were. Maybe he showed you that you're naked without the righteousness and the covering of Jesus Christ. Maybe you realize that you have been spiritually blind to the purposes of God and to the leading of Jesus Christ in the direction he wants you to go. I would challenge you to respond to God's word. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. This morning, as the worship team leads us, are you hot? Are you cold? Are you lukewarm? Would you, if you are in the lukewarm state, would you allow God to restore the fire, to ignite the fire that burns within you?